Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, say, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. I pray that you would give us understanding. Just help open our minds that we could understand what you're telling us. Open our hearts that we might receive from your Holy Spirit direction and encouragement. And most of all, may we conform our wills to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First part of Romans chapter 12, the first thing we covered was, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I just love that verse. That's just so, because the world so much, I think of being conformed like a piece of sheet metal and somebody taking a hammer to it, you know, beating you into a shape. I feel like that's kind of how it is. As we go through this world, we get beaten up and knocked around. And how do you keep from being conformed into the shape of this world? It's hard because it's everywhere, right? We're in the middle of it, you know. Like Jesus told his disciples that they were in the world but not of it. Okay, well, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be conformed to it, okay? This world wants you to fit in, get along, to go along, that sort of thing. But God says that we can be transformed. That's metamorphosized, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. That's a drastic, dramatic change from within. Not from without being formed in, but from within. How does that happen? It happens by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? By keeping it in the Word of God. And of course, the only real renewal comes when we submit our wills to Jesus Christ, ask Him to save us. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And then from the deepest part within us, He transforms us and changes, renews our minds so that we can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we talked about the seven motivational spiritual gifts, and the Bible says very little about it. But it mostly just, what Paul emphasizes is that the spiritual gifts are not meant to serve ourselves. They're meant to serve others. They're meant for the body of Christ and those without. That's why God gives us these gifts, is to serve others. They're not for glorifying ourselves. Okay. And we also mentioned, then we got into my opinions, okay, beyond Scripture. So I did put that caveat in there. But I also believe that they can be spiritual curses as well as spiritual gifts. If we're not redeemed, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to redeem these gifts, they wind up being used for selfish purposes, and then they become a curse to others instead of a blessing. So we talked about, and this is not, the Scripture doesn't specifically say this, but I think this helps us understand how we relate each of these seven motivational spiritual gifts to the seven parts of man. Okay, parts of man. I believe that man has a body. That's the outer circle. A man is the body. And then we have a soul, right? Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your mind is not the same thing as your brain. I don't care what they say these days. Your mind is you, what you decide to do, what you decide to have your brain think about, okay? And then your will that decides how you will act and what you will do, and your emotions, how you feel. But all of that centers around your spirit. And your spirit is the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. And when Adam and Eve sinned, he said, "In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." Well, they didn't fall over dead corpses, did they? But they did die in the spirit because they lost the indwelling Holy Spirit that they've been created with. It says that man, that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man was indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Man is designed to live with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Like Ian Thomas compares a lot of times, God has given, animals don't have a spirit. But what do animals have? They have instinct, right? How do bees know what to do? How do birds know where to migrate? How do these things happen? God gives them instinct to control their behavior. Well, we don't have instinct, right? You turn us loose on our own and we're pretty much lost. Okay, we're in trouble. We don't automatically know how to find our way home like a homing pigeon or things like that. We have to learn all those things. So God gives us His Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. And His Holy Spirit then influences our mind, our will, our emotions, and those things, our soul, determine what our body does, what our mouth says, and so forth. And then also outside of the person, we also relate to things and to other people. So that's how I like to categorize the spiritual gifts. The server is the one who deals with the body. The scholar deals with the mind. The exhorter deals with the will. The mercy deals with the emotions. And the prophet deals with the spirit. Whereas the giver deals with possessions and things. And the administrator deals with other people. So we left it at that. But I said, you know, want to go into it more. Since it was extra scripture, I'll be glad to go into it with you offline or some other point. Now let's go on and see more of the context of how Paul puts this. So he's been through these seven gifts, but he emphasizes you need to use them according to the Spirit, not to our own purposes or ways, but to the Spirit. And he said what? He said something about self-esteem, didn't he? Thou shalt not esteem yourself more highly than you ought to. That's not what we hear from psychologists and whatever. We can talk about how we should have high self-esteem. Paul warns us, no, you should not have too high self-esteem. Look at yourself rightly. See yourself for what you really are. Okay, and then Paul goes on in general saying, let love, okay, the spiritual gifts should be used in love. Let love be without dissimulation. Okay, that's not a word you use every day, is it? Right, dissimulation just means let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Let it be real, true love. Our world doesn't understand love at all. It's a confused mess. Love is something in our world, in our movies and books and whatever, love is something you feel, something you fall into. Well, that doesn't sound too good. Well, you fall into a mud puddle. But no, love is something you do. According to Scripture, love is when you do things for the benefit of other people. That's love. So let your love be honest and sincere, without hypocrisy, not selfish. Abhor. Okay, there's the Bible's strongest word for really be disgusted with. Okay, abhor that which is evil. That's how we should feel about all evil things. We shouldn't be fascinated with it. You can't toy with it. We should abhor that which is evil. Instead, we want to play with it. Oh, I can handle it, you know. I can hang out in the bar and not really get drunk. I can go watch these kind of movies and not have bad thoughts. No, don't toy with evil. Abhor it. Cleave, another good biblical word. I love cleave. It's one of those double meaning words that means two opposite things. Don't you love that? To cleave. What's that great big knife you have in the drawer? It's called a cleaver. What do you do with it? You cut things apart, right? So you can cleave to cut things apart, but also cleave means to cling together. Okay, to join things together. You cleave. To, you know, Jesus said that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Okay, so now we should abhor evil, just hate it, just don't want anything to do with it, but cleave to, hang on to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Okay, so I think that makes it clear, uses different words there instead of this wrong worldly idea of love. But to be kindly affectioned, we can understand that, don't we? To be kindly affectioned means to take care of. Right? What do you do when you find a stray puppy? Well, you're kindly affectioned to it, right? You bring it in, you clean it up, you feed it, you take care of it. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. There's our correct self-esteem. We should prefer other people over ourselves. Jesus said what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that pretty much takes care of it, doesn't it? I guarantee you, when I get hungry, I find something to eat. I make sure I have something to wear, and usually something I like, you know, not just whatever. We take care of ourselves, don't we? We need to take care of others as well. Think of them first. Not slothful in business. God cares about our jobs too. He cares about what we do. We need to work diligently. Okay, we have things to do, whether it's taking care of your own fields or whether you work for somebody else, be diligent about it. Do a good job. We should be fervent in spirit. We should care about spiritual things. We should want to give the gospel to other people, serving the Lord. So all these things are serving the Lord. When we take care of other people, we're serving the Lord. What does Jesus say at the judgment? He said, I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And I said, Lord, we didn't ever see you sick or hungry or in need. He said, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. When we're caring for other people, we're pleasing and caring for the Lord himself. Rejoicing in hope. We're not supposed to be just discouraged and down. And I mean, we can look at our world and we can gripe and talk about how awful everything else. But guess what? Did you ever read a mystery? You ever like to read mystery books? Were you ever tempted to look at the back to see who did it? Ever read the back first? Some people flip to the last chapter to see who did it. Well, I encourage you to do that in your Bible. Look at the back. See who wins. Go ahead. Peek ahead. Let's see how the story turns out. Revelation tells us how it turns out. Who wins in the end? God does. Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of all. He wins. So no matter how bad the world is today, we can still rejoice in the hope of his future coming. Be patient in tribulation. In the meantime, Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. I can tell you that much. I can't tell you when he is coming, but I can tell you he hasn't come yet. So for now, we have to be patient waiting for him to come. And sometimes hard times do come. We get tribulation. Okay, in some places, it's very severe tribulation. Okay, it's obvious it's severe. If you're a Christian in Africa, and the Muslims are taking over, well, you find out in a hurry what tribulation is about. But there is tribulation in our country, too. You don't quite fit the mold. We don't fit in. We don't have the same worldly values. We don't have the same success. Your house may not be as nice as the guy down the street, or people may think you're a little weird because you're a Christian. You don't go the places they go. You can't participate in all the activities they participate in. There's still persecutions, and they're becoming stronger all the time. Also, continuing instant in prayer. That's a continual process. What's the Bible say? Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? I can't drive with my eyes closed. No, you can pray continually. You can instant, any moment, be ready. Seek God, speak to God, stay in fellowship with him, stay in contact with him. You don't have to bow your head and close your eyes to pray, especially not if you're driving. Okay, but believe me, I do a lot of praying when I'm driving in Dallas. It's, you know, there's crazy people out there flying by. We need to be instant in prayer. Our first thought should go to God always. Keeps us on the right track. Distributing. Now, here, practical things, okay? God has listed these spiritual gifts that he's given us through his Holy Spirit, but we need to make sure we're taking care of practical things here on this earth. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, okay? That's our first priority with the poor. Now, in the mail, you get all kinds of things, you know, what I don't remember what all they are, but you get all kinds of solicitations. They're on TV. You get them in the mail. They're on the internet. You know, feed the starving children. Matter of fact, it seems like a lot's on the internet. I see the, you know, give to whatever to help, you know, animals and this and that. Did you know that we give, I think the giving to animal causes is 8 times as much as to children? We've got nothing wrong with taking care of animals, but we've got our priorities messed up. What are our priorities? First, the need. Notice it says the needs. Distributing to the needs of the saints. We need to take care of fellow believers first. There's nothing wrong with helping the poor in general, but let's take care of the fellow believers first. That's our duty. Meet the needs of the believers. And if there's not a need here, look a little further. There's going to be needs. There's persecuted church. There's people in need. There are needs among the believers. We need to distribute to help with their necessities. Also, to be given to hospitality. Okay? Entertain others in our homes. That used to be a bigger deal. They didn't used to have Motel 6. Okay? So what happened when Paul and Silas or Barnabas or whoever came through? What did they do? Well, they stayed in the homes of believers. If you want to encourage their ministry, what did you do? You accepted them into your home while you were there, fed them, took care of them, and then sent them on their way. They always had a place to stay. We're encouraging the gospel. Be given to hospitality. Bless. Now we're getting to the hard part. Yeah, that was believers. Okay, we can do that. Meet the needs of believers, and that's great. But now, bless them that persecute you. That's not natural, is it? What is your first reaction to somebody who's picking on you? You pick back, right? I learned that in school a long time ago. The best way to keep them from picking on you is pick back fast and hard. Okay, that was my tendency. That's what, I mean, at first I was kind of, you know, oh, well, let them pick on you, this and that. But then it just kept getting worse. So I learned when they wanted to pick on me or they wanted to fight, it's like, all right, let's let them have it worse than they're giving it to you and they leave you alone. Okay, that's the world's way. That's not God's way. God says, bless those that persecute you. Don't curse them. Bless them. Bless and curse not. Okay, that's God's command. Rejoice with them which do rejoice. Okay, that's good. And that's easier. Not always. Sometimes we're jealous of them that rejoice, right? You know? Oh, something good just happened to me. Oh, why didn't it happen to me? Now, if someone else, especially another believer, is rejoicing in something, rejoice with them. And weep with them that weep. Okay, that's the best we can do sometimes. We can't fix everybody's problems, but we can sympathize, we can empathize, we can weep along with them. The old saying, when you share it with someone, a joy is doubled and a burden is halved. That's the way it feels. Because when you've got something exciting to do, don't you want to tell somebody about it? Good news, somebody else that will appreciate it and rejoice with you, it makes you feel even better. And when you're sad, you want someone who will be sad with you. Okay? Well, that's our duty. Use our spiritual gifts to minister to others. See, we've been talking about uses. We've seen giver, distribute to the necessity of the saints. We've seen mercy, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, so forth. Those spiritual gifts are meant to minister to others. Be of the same mind one toward another. See, mind is not brain. We can't be of one brain or we're Siamese twins, okay? Be of one mind. Think the same way. And mind not high things. Our goal isn't to be uppity up and we're the elites and the exclusive ones and things like that. Or even in Christian circles, many things have happened. It's like the heresy of the Gnostics. The Gnostics were proud because they had special knowledge. Things that other people didn't know. No, let's be humble. Be of one mind. Let's don't worry about high things. But condescend, that means bend down, to men of low estate. Okay? We don't need to be, well, we're the uppity up. Only the exclusive people come to this church because, you know, we got to appeal to people that dress just so-so and drive the nice cars and that sort of thing. It's like, no. The poor brother that had to walk here, maybe doesn't have a coat, whatever, then let's minister to them too. Let's be happy to. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, we're usually right in our own eyes, right? Because if we didn't think it was right, we'd think something different. We always think we're right about everything. We need to realize we're not, though. We need to be open to correction. We need to be willing and open to hear correction, especially from God's word, but also from a Christian brother. You know, better is the wound of a friend. So, recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay? Well, that's just human nature, right? Somebody does me wrong, I'm doing back, you know, give it back to them. That's just right. Because what does the Bible talk about that's always very condemned? It's terrible. To recompense evil for good. Okay, well, that's a terrible thing, right? Somebody does you good and you do them evil back. That's terrible. But God says, for a believer, don't give evil back for evil in turn. I mean, that's the Hatfields and the McCoys. Okay, that's the feud that just went on. What were they doing? Returning evil for evil. It's all justified. You kill one of my family, I kill one of yours. And then you kill one of mine, I kill one of yours. It just keeps going. Okay, so that's evil for evil. So what do you get when you do evil for evil? More evil. Okay, he says, no. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So even if someone does you harm, we don't need to do harm back. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? So our goal is to be at peace with everyone. Now he says, if it be possible. Some people just won't live peacefully, will they? You can't do it. But as much as on our side, let's make sure our side, we've done everything we can to live at peace with our brother. Then we can have a clear conscience. If he won't have it, he won't have it. Okay? But at least we know it's not because I hit him last, you know. I hit you last. No, I hit you last. No. You know, be at peace with all men as much as possible. Which is amazing because you think about things. It's amazing. When at work these days, sometimes I work with folks from Japan. And no problem, you know. We get along fine, work on the same projects, everything's fine. But it's not that long ago that we were in World War II. And it was just a totally different thing. Well, it was really a difference in governments, wasn't it? It wasn't man to man. I've read several World War II biographies lately, and one was funny. It was a famous thing. It's called the Pegasus Bridge, if you've heard about that, or if you've ever seen the movie The Longest Day. There's a scene in there about this Pegasus Bridge. But the Pegasus Bridge was the first Allied landing in Europe on D-Day. Okay, it was a bridge in France that Britain sent troops in gliders to go take those bridges because they knew they'd need them and take those bridges. And so they went in and took those bridges. And that was actually the first landing, the first combat, because then that was to prepare the day that D-Day happened and all. And so what's funny is the colonel that led that mission, okay, he led that mission and took those bridges. And then there was the German who was I forget his rank, but he was the one that was in charge of their armored division that was supposed to combat it, okay? Well, you know, they were all very, you know, stand up, fight the enemy, this and that. They fought, they killed, they did all that kind of stuff. But those two are good friends now. And they're good friends. Matter of fact, they go around the world speaking in engagements and they bring them both together and they both speak at the same thing about at leadership conferences and things like that. And they're good friends. They can get along together. They've been able to put aside their differences and be at peace with one another. Okay, so many times it is possible to be at peace, but sometimes it's just not possible. While the war was going on, it just wasn't possible. They were on opposite sides. They couldn't do it. Okay, so we're not supposed to say, dearly beloved, okay, he's talking to Christians, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Oh, we want to, don't we? If we've been wronged, boy, we want to get it back. And sometimes it's not, you know, we don't think about it in physical fighting, but sometimes we do it like in business transactions. If you do a transaction with some business, you buy some item and you're dissatisfied with it, sometimes you get, well, there's been some Twitter fight going on between Ann Coulter and Delta Airlines or something. She didn't like the way they treated her, and so she says nasty things about them, and they're saying nasty things about her, and it's been this whole kind of thing. What does that come from? That comes from the desire for vengeance. They didn't treat me right, so therefore I want to hurt their business. I want to put bad reviews about their product on the internet. I'm going to go in and I'm going to issue all these bad reviews and all this kind of stuff. What is that? That's vengeance. We're just trying to, you're not really trying to resolve your problem. You're just trying to get revenge. Okay? He says, no, dearly beloved, don't avenge yourself. Okay? We do want justice, right? Okay? But avenging yourself is being vigilante. Okay? That's being a vigilante. That's when you drag the guy out of jail and go string him up to the nearest tree. Okay? But you leave those things. Let's say, you know, someone kills a member of your family. Yeah, you want justice. You want them to be tried and convicted. And the family usually shows up at their execution and this and that. Well, they're letting the state handle it because it's the state's responsibility, not personal responsibility, right? But God says, ultimately, vengeance is mine. Okay? It says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place. It's kind of like just let it slide off. Just let the anger and then slide off. Don't react to it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We have to remember, when somebody does us really wrong, we want to go pay them back. But that's not what God says to do. He says, no, we need to not allow wrath to cause harm. We need to remember that God is a God of justice, and that absolute justice will come about. Okay? Because horrible things have happened, and I can understand why someone who's, you know, had one of their children murdered, they would want vengeance, okay? And maybe let's say they even got away with it. They got, you know, got away with murder, which who knows? I mean, just opinion, but O.J. Simpson just got paroled. So you never know. Sometimes maybe people do get away with murder. But there's ultimate justice with God. God does not allow anybody to get away with murder. So he's going to take care of the vengeance. Even someone as horrible as Adolf Hitler, who murdered millions, how can you possibly, even if he hadn't committed suicide and we'd gotten to hang him or whatever, would that have done it? No. That wouldn't have done what he deserved. That's okay. God can dish out appropriate punishment. He can do that. But the other thing about God is there's forgiveness. God can also forgive. I believe that God could have even forgiven Adolf Hitler. But instead, Satan does, when he has control of the situation, he doesn't want God to forgive. And so just like Judas Iscariot, he doesn't commit suicide, and then it's too late. They're beyond God's forgiveness at that point. Because it's unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So once you die, it's too late. Before that, there's nothing too big that God won't forgive. If we'll but seek him, he will forgive and make right. But there is a point when it's too late. Now this statement's a little odd. Therefore, all these things he said about how we're not supposed to take vengeance and how we're supposed to love and care and all that. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Okay. Now, that's hard to do, but that's fairly easy to understand. If your enemy is in need, instead of going, ha, 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 he deserves it. I'm glad he went busted and starving and whatever, he deserves it. No, God says even your enemy, if he has basic human needs, okay, if he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. But then he said something that's kind of confusing. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Okay. Now this is a quote just right out of Proverbs. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Okay. So first he says, if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. So when I run across beggars that want some money, that's why I tend to go get them whatever they say they need. Okay? Because if I just give him the money, he may not be water he goes to get to drink. Okay? So my favorite one is we had the guy that used to come by all the time wanting money. And he said, oh, he had a horrible toothache and he couldn't get to the dentist and this and that. So Glenda gave him a whole bottle of aspirin. He never didn't come back anymore after that. But so what do we do? Okay, we're supposed to meet even our enemies' need. Why? He said, in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Okay. Now, this is the explanation I usually hear. Usually hear, well, what you're doing is you're going to make him, by being so nice to him, when he's been so mean to you, you're going to make him feel guilty, and he's going to feel shame and burning shame and this and that, so you're going to bring about shame and repentance to him or something like that. That's what I usually hear as an explanation, okay? And I've heard from people that know a lot more than I do and from big names, and I've read their commentaries and this and that. They say things like, there was an old Egyptian tradition that people, to show their shame, they would carry a pan of burning coals upon their head, you know, and walk through the streets like that to show their shame and things like that. But to me, now, again, we're getting into my opinion on this, so take it for what it's worth. That doesn't fit the context of this. What has he been saying? Do good to your enemy. Don't take vengeance. So we kind of like it that way because we read it that way because it's hard for us. The turn the other cheek thing, that's hard. The give place to wrath is hard. So we've had to feed our enemy. We've had to give him drink, and boy, that hurt. And we'd really like to see him get what he deserves. So if it heaps coals of fire on his head, that makes me feel better. Okay? But that doesn't fit, does it? No. I think, and remember, this comes from Proverbs. Paul, again, is quoting the Old Testament. Here we go in Proverbs. You didn't have cigarette lighters in those days. Okay? So, what did you do to keep a fire going? You need a fire every day, right? You like hot food every day? So what do? Well, what happens when you've got a fire and you keep it out there? What do? You bank it, don't you? If you wanted to stay there, you kind of put the fire down, but then you bank up the coals, and so the coals down there in the center of all the ashes stay hot. So when it's time to start your fire again, you'll take that out, put some fresh wood on it, and you'll blow it and get it going and get your fire going again, right? Because once you've got a fire, it's not hard, but starting a new fire from scratch is hard. If you've never done it, you don't realize how difficult that is, how convenient it is to just, you know, flick a little lighter or something like that, and boom, you've got flame. That's not the norm. When you're starting a fire by chipping sparks off a couple of rocks together, or you're doing the Indian thing, you know, spinning the stick, and that's work. That can take a long, long time to get a fire started. So I think that you're actually blessing him by heaping coals of fire upon his head. What you're doing, you're being kind to him. You're showing him God's forgiveness. You're showing him God's grace. And so you're taking coals of fire from your fireplace and packing them up in a pan so that he can carry them home and start his own fire. He can cook his own meal. Now, I may have heard that from somebody before. I don't know. I couldn't find it. So I don't know if that I just thought of that or whether I read it from somebody. I probably read it from somebody. But I like that explanation because it fits the context of this chapter, that you're blessing them with coals of fire. That would be a great blessing. Okay, if this guy's so bad off, he doesn't have food and water, then you're sending him home with something to start a fire so he can catch a rabbit in a snare and cook it for himself. Doesn't have to eat it raw. So you're blessing him in order to hopefully bring him to repentance to God for himself. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we're really trying to do here, isn't it? To not be overcome by evil. It's easy. You know, Hitler, Judas, they were overcome by evil, weren't they? They gave into evil and did very bad things. Okay. And then when they killed themselves, they were completely defeated by evil. They were overcome by evil. But we're supposed to rejoice in the hope of God's ultimate victory. Rejoice in the hope of Christ's soon coming. Rejoice in those things. So when evil comes, we don't pay it back with more evil. That's the last thing this world needs, is more evil. Okay, we pay it back with good. We don't allow evil to overcome, because when you start that evil versus evil, you got the Hatfields and the McCoys. There's no winner. But when you repay evil with good, we've now given him the coals to go start his own fire. Now he can go, sometimes in our culture, what do they call it? Pay it forward instead of pay it back. Do something good for somebody. Somebody's done something good for you, you do something good for somebody else. Every once in a while you hear about a line at some fast food restaurant that somebody at the front of the line, you know, in the drive-thru says, here, let me pay for the meal or the person behind me. And then that'll just keep going. They'll have, you know, a dozen people in a row or something pay for the meal of the person behind them or something like that. They're trying to return, you know, they're trying to do good. But we overcome evil with good. You don't overcome evil with more evil. Okay? Think about the Cold War. Okay? Some of you are kind of young for that. But the Cold War in the United States and Russia, after World War II, we both had nuclear weapons. We were both afraid of each other. We had battles going on in Korea and Vietnam and this and that. And we were always afraid, you know, that the communists were going to take over the world. So what did we do? We had something we call, our defense plan was called Mutually Assured Destruction, MAD. Okay, Mutually Assured Destruction is we made sure that we had at least as many missiles pointing at Russia as Russia had pointing at us. So that if they ever attacked us in a nuclear attack, we could guarantee to attack them back. And so that was supposed to prevent them from ever striking first because the consequences would be so bad. Okay, that is returning evil for evil. Okay? I'm not saying you don't have to do that as a country. You know, countries aren't saved. It's people that get saved. God's man. But we're not going to overcome evil by doing evil. Somebody, if your neighbor's mistreating you, you're not going to get him back. You're not going to overcome it by that. You know, if he's, you know, always throwing his trash over on your side of the fence or whatever, you throwing your trash on his side of the fence, that's not going to help, right? That's not going to do it. All right. We overcome evil with good. The only way to overcome evil is with good. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate good. Okay, if you want to, like I said, the Hatfields and McCoys, all you do is every time you strike back is make more enemies, right? Generation after generation, more enemies. There's only one way to get rid of an enemy. That's not killing, because now all his kids are your enemies. Okay, there's one way to get rid of an enemy, and that's make a friend out of him. Okay, now, you can't always do that. But how has God dealt with us? Were we God's enemies? Absolutely. From the beginning of time, from back Adam and Eve in the garden, when we sinned against God, we became the enemies of God. And each one of us can say the same thing. We've all been enemies of God, right? We care about ourselves, we're selfish, do what we want, disobey God, and we knew it. And we've done it. We've all been enemies of God. But what did God do? Did he repay us evil for evil? We'd be in trouble if God repays us evil for evil, wouldn't we? No. God repaid us good for evil. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. The ultimate evil in history would be rejecting and crucifying Jesus Christ. I mean, that's pretty awful, isn't it? God sent his only son here. And what did Jesus do when he was here? He healed people. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. And so what did we do? We killed him. And God turned that evil, he repaid with the ultimate good. And then he raised Christ from the dead and offers salvation to each one of us. God repaid evil with good. And so that's what he's telling us to do. The only way to overcome evil. If we want to overcome evil in this world, it's not because we can strike back harder. It's that we will overcome it with good. God has loved us. And how can we overcome the evil of our enemies? Share with them the good that God did for us. Share with them the idea. How can we deal with ISIS? Well, I know people have to deal with them in military ways and whatever and this and that. But the ultimate good is if we could reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is saving many, many Muslims today when they're hearing the truth about Jesus Christ. Because what they get told is not the truth about Jesus Christ. But when they hear the truth about Jesus Christ and forgiveness in God, they want it. And they too can get saved. So the only true way to overcome evil is with the ultimate good, which is Jesus Christ.